From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. As a pastor, I'm constantly surprised at how many Christians allow themselves to dabble in temptation. Rather than run from any semblance of evil, many Christians are willing to try out or accommodate dangerous activities. But defending ourselves against Satan's attacks requires that we leave absolutely no room for him in our lives. In no uncertain terms, he is not welcome on our turf. Well, today I want to show you how to prepare for temptation and ultimately stop Satan in his tracks. My message is titled, Putting Out the Not Welcome Mat, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
The temptation that assaults you, the depression or illness that pulls you down, the private doubts you harbor about God. Those aren't just normal parts of everyday life. They're weapons in Satan's sinister battle against your faith, your family, and your future. God wants you to do more than simply hunker down and do the best you can to deflect Satan's attacks. He invites you to join him in the march against Satan and his kingdom of darkness. In his book, The Divine Defense, Dr. Robert Jeffress helps you learn and apply six practical strategies you can use every day to move forward in faith, defeat Satan's destructive plan, and strengthen your resolve. The book is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. You can win your unseen battles and live victoriously by the power of Christ. Contact Pathway to Victory today and request your copy of The Divine Defense by Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Several years ago, I had the opportunity to meet Jordan Rubin, the author of the best-selling Christian diet book called The Maker's Diet. Some of you may remember that New York Times bestseller. We were in Atlanta to appear together on the same television program, and so we were sharing a cab to the television studio, and as we whizzed along the freeway there in Atlanta, I thought I might be able to get some free medical advice from Jordan. So I explained to him a dilemma that I had every winter and wanted to see if he had any advice. It seems every winter, some well-meaning but disease-infected church member wants to communicate their warm feelings through a handshake. I mean, what else do you do with an outstretched hand? So I shake the hand, and then I run and try to wash it as quickly as I can and so forth. And I said, invariably, I would catch a cold. The cold would turn into a bronchial infection, and I would lose my voice for a week. Happened every year. And so I asked Jordan if he had any suggestions for me. And he thought about it, and he said, well, you know, Robert, the truth is you'll never be able to prevent yourself from being attacked by germs unless you want to isolate yourself from everyone and everything. But what you can do is create an environment in your body that is inhospitable to germs. Through certain hygiene habits, diet, exercise, you can make germs feel unwelcome in your body. When they try to gain entrance and they realize they're not welcome, they'll flee and set up residence in a more friendly environment. As I listened to him explain that, I thought, you know, there's a spiritual analogy there for all of us. The fact is, we cannot prevent temptations from coming into our life. I mean, the fact is, we have a powerful adversary, Satan, and his demons who are doing everything they can to attack us from without. And if that were not enough, we have a fallen nature inside of us that even though its power has been destroyed, its residue is still there, and it stirs up temptation from within. We cannot prevent temptations from coming into our life. But what we can do is create an atmosphere in our spiritual life that is inhospitable to sin. That is, by certain spiritual practices, we can make sure that when Satan and his demons try to tempt us, that they realize they are unwelcome and they move on to someplace else. Now, I like to call it putting out the not welcome mat at the entrance to your heart. Paul calls it putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue our series on spiritual warfare. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Remember when Paul wrote these words, he was under arrest in Rome, chained to a different Roman guard every 6 hours. And to pass the time, as Paul sat there with that Roman guard, he noticed the armor that the guard was wearing. And he thought, you know, the same pieces of armor that the soldier utilizes to give him victory in his battles against his adversaries, these same pieces of equipment are available in a spiritual sense to Christians to win their battles against their adversary. And so in this passage, Ephesians 6, he describes the six pieces of armor, the six strategies, if you will, that can defeat Satan's plan to destroy your life. Now we come to the second strategy, the second piece of armor. He says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is the breastplate of righteousness? For the Roman soldier, a breastplate was essential in battle. It was a large piece of molded metal that was put over the torso to protect the soldier's vital organs, the lungs, the heart, the bowels. And in the same way, Paul says we need to make sure before we go into battle with the enemy that we have that protection for the essential parts of our life, our mind, our hearts, our will. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, next week, we're going to talk about exactly how we do that, how we put on that breastplate of righteousness. But first, we need to understand what Paul means when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. What kind of righteousness is Paul talking about? Now, folks, this is key to understand, not only for this passage, but to succeed in your Christian life. There is so much confusion, even among Christians, about this term righteousness that it causes some people to think that we're saved by good works, other people to think we're saved by good works and faith in Christ. It causes a great deal of confusion because people don't understand that this term righteousness is used in three different ways in the Bible. And you have to understand what the writer has in mind when he talks about righteousness. Let me explain what I mean. Notice on your notes there, I have the three uses of righteousness in the Bible. The first way that the Bible sometimes uses righteousness is to describe self-righteousness. Sometimes when the Bible talks about righteousness, it's talking about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is what a non-Christian engages in to try to earn God's approval. Self-righteousness is man's attempt to earn God's favor through good works. Now, what does God think of the good works of a non-Christian? How does he view the non-Christian's efforts to feed the poor and to clothe the naked and to be kind and loving to other people? How does God view those kind of works? Well, let's let God speak for himself. Look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have it on the screen here. God says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Now, I want to explain to you what this phrase, filthy rags, means. And I don't want to offend anyone unnecessarily. But if you want to know what God is really saying here, you've got to understand what it's saying in the Hebrew text. The term filthy rags refers to the rags associated with a woman's menstrual cycle. Got the picture? God says the best you can do as a non-Christian before him is like a filthy rag in God's sight. Well, Pastor, what about this man? He may be a non-Christian, but he gave $1 billion to build a new hospital. God says it is a filthy rag in his sight. Oh, but Pastor, what about this man who gives of his time and his wealth to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to house the homeless? What about him? Filthy rag, God says, in my sight. But Pastor, what about this man? He's not a Christian, but he loves his wife. He's faithful to her. He rears wonderful children. What about him? God says, a filthy menstrual rag in my sight. That's how God views self-righteousness. It's obvious then when Paul talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness to protect ourselves against Satan's attacks, he's not talking about self-righteousness, is he? And that leads to the second way the word righteousness is used in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. The word impute is a financial term that simply means to put into someone's account. And that's what imputed righteousness is. It means the righteousness that God puts into your account on the basis of your faith in Christ. You see, when you trust in Christ as your Savior, there are two amazing financial, or if you will, spiritual transactions that occur. Not just one, but two. You see, when you trust in Christ as your Savior, the first transaction that takes place is God takes your sin and He credits it to Jesus' account. Jesus gets blamed for your sin. That's what happened when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Your sin was placed on his account. But that's just the first transaction. The second thing that happens is God takes all of the righteousness that belongs to Jesus and he deposits it in your account. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. Jot it down. Paul says, he, God, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A few months ago, we went to the bank and I opened up a checking account for my youngest daughter. It's the first time she's ever had a checking account. However, I knew because it was her first time to have a checking account, she just might make a mistake and overdraw her account. So I linked her checking account to my checking account. So if by chance she was overdrawn in her account, was in a deficit position, my money could be used to make up her deficit. Well, lo and behold, you'll never guess what happened. I started getting these little notices in the mail, these little white cards that informed me that I had just purchased a pizza at Papa John's Pizza, said that her account was overdrawn. And in order to make up that overdraft, my account was charged for her mistake. Now, I never got to eat the pizza at Papa John's. She did. And more importantly, I'm not the one who made the mistake. I'm not the one who was overdrawn. She was, but I voluntarily made up her financial deficit. Now, this is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. You see, the Bible says all of us are sinners. And every time we sin, it's like a deduction from our spiritual righteousness account in God's eyes. Every sinful thought, every sinful action, there's a subtraction from our account. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Guess what? You and I, all of us, are in an overdrawn state. We're all in a deficit position before God. And in God's economy, you can't remain overdrawn in your spiritual bank account. But that's not the only transaction that occurs. The Bible also says, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. With my daughter's account that is linked to my account, not only do I get to pay for her deficit, but something else happens. Every Monday morning, I call the 800 number of a bank, of that bank, and I make a transaction. I transfer money from my account to her account. And the most amazing, miraculous thing happens. She is at zero almost all the time in her account. But suddenly, this computer takes money from my account, and instantly, her account turns from zero to $50. Now, she didn't earn that $50. Trust me, she has no chance of repaying that $50. But the reason I do that, the reason I put money that belonged to me and I transfer it to her account is because I love her. I care about her. And that's exactly what happens when you become a Christian. Not only does Jesus get debited for your sins, but you and I receive credit for his righteousness. God transfers all of the righteousness from Jesus' bank account into your spiritual bank account and my spiritual bank account. So not only are we just at a zero position, the deficit's been made up, but when God looks at you, when you're a Christian, he sees your spirituality as full and running over with all of the righteousness that belongs to Jesus. And that's what Paul means. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is a key point. God doesn't automatically pay for everyone's sins. God doesn't automatically give everybody his righteousness. You have to agree to his terms. You have to say, God, yes, I want to be a part of this. I want to link my spiritual account to the account of Jesus Christ. I realize I'm in a deficit position before God. I want him to pay for my sins, and I want to receive his righteousness into my life. That's what it means when we talk about trusting in Jesus to be your Savior. Now, that's imputed righteousness. That's a pretty good deal, wouldn't you say? Pretty great transaction. But as important as spirit or imputed righteousness is, I don't think that's what Paul is talking about either when he talks about put on the breastplate of righteousness. After all, if he's talking about imputed righteousness, that means all you need to do is trust in Jesus as your Savior. The moment you become a Christian, automatically that shield is put on you, and you never have to experience Satan's attacks again. Has that happened to anybody in this room? Is there anybody here who's a Christian who has gone through his Christian life without any attacks from the evil one? Anyone who's gone through his Christian life without ever sinning after he became a Christian? He's not talking here about imputed righteousness. There's a third kind of righteousness the Bible talks about, and that is practiced righteousness. Practiced righteousness. Practiced righteousness is a synonym for goodness or obedience. Practiced righteousness is our obedience to God once we become a Christian. It's the good works we perform after we are saved. Many times the Bible refers to it as fruit, spiritual fruit. Practiced righteousness is our obedience to God that is the result of God's imputed righteousness. It what happens in our life after we're saved. I want you to hold your place here and turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 19, where Jesus talks about how practiced righteousness, obedience, godliness should be the result of our spiritual life. Jesus said, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." Simply put, Jesus is saying if a tree is alive, it's going to produce fruit. If it's not producing fruit, it's dead and needs to be cut down. Let's imagine you go to a friend's house and your friend says on one bright spring day, "Hey, let me take you to the backyard. I want to show you my brand new apple tree." And so you go to the backyard, you look at that tree, and all you can see is a tree with dead limbs and branches on it that have no apple in sight anywhere. It's just a shriveled up tree, no fruit anywhere. And you say to your friend, "I'm sorry to tell you, your apple tree is dead." And your friend's offended. He said, "What do you mean it's dead?" "Well, look, there's no fruit on it. It's dead." Your friend says, "Wait just a moment." Friend runs into the house, opens the refrigerator, gets a bunch of apples, runs out, ties the apples to the dead branches of the apple tree, and says, "Look, it's alive now. It's alive." It'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? Tying fruit to a dead tree doesn't suddenly make the tree alive. The only thing more ridiculous than that is to try to tie good works onto the life of somebody who is spiritually dead and saying, "Look, they're spiritually alive. They're a Christian." I don't care how much a non-Christian loves other people and gives to the poor and does all of these charitable things, tying good works onto a life that is spiritually dead does not make somebody spiritually alive. You see, good works are important, but they're important not as a requirement for salvation, but as the result of our salvation. If you see, on the other hand, somebody who claims to be a Christian, James 2 says, but there are no good works in his life. If you see a Christian who has no interest in doing good works and obedience, then that person, no matter what he claims, is spiritually dead, Jesus says. The point is, good works are the result, not the requirement for being a Christian. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about practiced righteousness. It's the obedience that flows out of our relationship with God. Now, my apple tree analogy is pretty good, except it breaks down in one important point, okay? Apple trees don't have to work at producing apples. And an apple tree doesn't have to wake up in the morning and say, boy, I'm feeling sluggish. I need 3 cups of coffee just to get the sap flowing today, you know? Apple trees don't have to do that. Apple trees naturally produce apples. But you and I, even as born-again Christians filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we still have to work at practicing obedience to God. It still requires effort. And the reason it takes effort is we face the stiff headwinds of an adversary who's out to destroy us, Satan and his demons. We still have the residue of that old nature within us. And so the Bible says we have to exert effort. We have to practice righteousness. Now think about this. Birds don't have to practice flying. Fish don't have to practice swimming. Babies don't have to practice crying. Those things come naturally. But producing good works, obedience on our part, requires effort. And that's why over and over again, the Bible encourages us to practice righteousness. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Or listen to Revelation 22, 11. Who will occupy the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city? Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Simply stated, when Paul talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, he's talking about exerting all the effort necessary to obey God in every part of your life. He's talking about obedience, the breastplate of righteousness. Why is this important in spiritual warfare? Because, Paul says, putting that practiced righteousness in your life, obeying God in every part of your life, protects you against the attack of Satan. It makes your spiritual life inhospitable to temptation that wants to set up residence in your heart. Next time, we're going to look at 4 practical ways obedience to God protects us against the enemy's attack. Maybe today is the day you will say yes to God and become a member of His family. Nothing would please us more than to know you've accepted His invitation to begin a relationship with Him. Recently, someone from Ohio contacted Pathway to Victory and said, Dr. Jeffress, I got saved listening one morning to your program, and when it happened, tears started falling from my eyes. I continue to listen to Pathway to Victory on the radio every morning on my way to work. I have 5 of your books, and I've read them all twice. I pray your program will be around for a long time. Well, thank you so much for those encouraging words. And if you're among those who give financially to support Pathway to Victory, you can have every confidence that God is using your generosity to bring hope to the man or woman stepping forward to receive Him today as Savior. You are an essential partner in this ministry. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
When you read the news about the global pandemic and watch the reports of violence and civil unrest, it's clear that we're living in frightening times, and that's exactly how Satan likes it. The enemy wants you to live in fear, but God has given you a battle plan to spoil Satan's attacks. In his best-selling book, The Divine Defense, Dr. Robert Jeffress provides a biblical approach to gaining victory in daily life using the powerful armor described in Ephesians chapter 6. As you read, You'll learn how to apply 6 practical strategies that you can use to move forward in faith, defeat Satan's destructive plan, and strengthen your resolve. Request your copy of The Divine Defense when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your ministry gift is $75 or more, you'll also receive the Divine Defense teaching series on CD and DVD.
You right now are in the midst of an invisible but a very real war. The stakes are high. Your enemy is skilled and determined. The possibility of losing everything important to you is very real. You must be aware of and prepared for the fight.
Pathway to Victory is providing biblical counsel to you and your family, as well as individuals all around the world. So thank you for faithfully giving as we pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word.
We cannot prevent temptations from coming into our lives, but we can create an atmosphere in our spiritual life that is inhospitable to sin. It all starts with putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And next time, we're going to discover exactly how to put on the breastplate of righteousness in order to protect ourselves against Satan's attacks. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Jeffress' best-selling book called The Divine Defense. Plus, the brochure, Equipped for Battle, is our gift to you. Simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete Divine Defense teaching series on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
You know, the Bible says everything we see is one day going to be destroyed by fire. That's what's going to happen to this physical world. But this unseen world is what will last forever. And though this world is unseen, it really explains everything that happens in the visible world in general and in your world in particular, the spirit world. And in the spirit world, we've seen that we have both an advocate and an adversary.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Stopping the Barbarian at the Gate, here on Pathway to Victory.